I hate to wait. I am not a good waiter. Can anybody identify with that? Anybody not a good waiter? Okay. Linda and I attended a wedding. It's the first Jewish wedding I've ever attended a week ago Saturday. And we were instructed to drive to, it's Penn Station Square in Pittsburgh, and take a shuttle to the wedding and reception, because the wedding and reception were being held in a place which is very hard to give directions to. So we were to drive to Station Square, park our car, and take a shuttle to the wedding and reception, which we did. We were assured that after the wedding and reception, every hour there would be a shuttle bus that would return to Station Square. So Linda and I determined to take the 8:30 shuttle back to Station Square, pick up our car, and then we would have the 2.5 hour trip back home. And so at 8:25, we snuck out of the reception. And we got out on front of the reception center, and there was a small group of people waiting there. And about 8:27, one of the guys looked at me and said, "I don't think that guy's coming. I don't think the shuttle's coming." I said, "Well, you know what? It's only 8:27. He'll come." Well, 10 minutes passed. Then 15 minutes passed. Still no shuttle bus. Well, there was a group of people out there that were not very happy, and one of them said, "I'm going back inside to see if they canceled that shuttle." So he went back. Wasn't long before two attendants there at the reception center came out. They're on their cell phone calling the shuttle company. "Where's this guy?" So we waited. Another 25 minutes passed. By that time, the other people were not very happy out there. And about 9:15, here comes the shuttle bus around the corner. So we go to get on the shuttle bus, and one of the people said, "Where have you been? This is the 8:30 shuttle." He said, "Oh no, wasn't the 8:30 shuttle. I was there. But I decided to leave 10 minutes early at 8:20. Now that's something. I mean, if you want to wait 5 minutes more or 10 minutes more, I can understand that. But you don't come at 8:20. He took three people at 8:20 back to the place to get the cars. Well, I was not really, you know why? I hate to wait. We had to wait 45 minutes for that shuttle. I hate to wait. I think it was three Friday nights ago, Linda and I took a couple from the church out to dinner. We went to Fisher's restaurant out in Peninsula. Anybody been to Fisher's? It's a little restaurant, and you can eat inside, or they have a veranda, an enclosed veranda outside that you can eat outside. Well, we went to Fisher's, and I was really pleased. Because we walked in, we said, "We'd like to be on the outside. We want to be on the veranda." They said, "Fine." They took us right in, and we got seated. And the lady said, "What would you like to drink?" And we told her, and she went and got some lemonade and some iced tea, and said it gave us our menus. And so we decided we're going to look and see what we're going to have, and we did, and we waited. And we waited. And finally, I didn't see our waitress anyplace, so finally I called one of the waitresses over. This was after 15 minutes or so waiting. And I said, "Ma'am, we've been here for an hour." It seemed like an hour. And we want to order. "Where's our waitress?" And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, she went off duty. And I'm your new waitress." And I said, "Ma'am, can we order some food? I hadn't eaten since 7 a.m. in the morning, ate two pieces of toast. And this was 7:30 at night. So I'm hungry. Can we just order?" So we gave her our orders. But before she left, she said, "Would you like me to bring you an appetizer while you wait. I said, yes, please bring us an appetizer. So we began to talk. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And nothing. And finally, she came out and she came over to the table and she said, I forgot your appetizer. But your food's going to come out any minute now. Do you want your appetizer with your food? I said, no, I just want food. Give me food. And I thought, is this why they call them waitresses? I don't know, but I hate to wait. I'll tell you, we live in a society that hates to wait. We live in a society of people that pace in front of the microwave. We do. We live in a society that one of the worst is to wait. I mean, you stop at a stoplight, right? It's red, it turns green, and I've got to wait sometimes 3 seconds before that guy in front of me goes. So I'm on the horn because I hate to wait. I hate to wait. I want to buy a 60-inch flat screen TV. I don't have the money. No problem. I can go down to Best Buy and do what? Pull out my credit card and get my TV now because I don't want to wait. That's the kind of society we live in. Now, do you realize, maybe you do, that the Bible has a lot to say about waiting? Has a lot to say. I looked up verses this week on waiting on the Lord. Waiting on God. You'd be amazed at how many verses talk about waiting on God. Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or Psalm 37, just for example. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. And now there's two words I hate here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I hate those words. Wait, you know why? Because I'm not a very good waiter. Sometimes I'm not very patient. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. And so I thought this morning, maybe we need, I think we do need some lessons on waiting. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, because in Genesis 16, we have a story about some people that were called to wait. And they were called to wait, and they had struggles in waiting. In fact, they did have failure in waiting. And it is the story of Sarai, Abram, and a maid called Hagar. A maid called Hagar. And I want to point out, first of all, if you're taking notes, the compromise while waiting. The compromise while waiting in verses 1 through 4a. Now the background here, let me remind you, it's been several weeks since we've been in Genesis. The background is this. You remember that God called Abram, called him to go out of his land of Ur and go to the promised land. When he called Abraham, he gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to make you, Abraham, a mighty nation. A mighty nation. And Abraham got to the land, and God said, listen, I am going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you descendants. To your descendants, I'm going to give this land. He promised him that. In chapter 13 and verse 16, he said, listen, Abraham, I'll tell you, you want to talk about your descendants? I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants like the dust of the earth. And then in chapter 15, you remember that when God told Abram that I'm going to give you an inheritance, Abram said, Lord, you can give me an inheritance, but you remember, Lord, I don't have any children. I don't have anybody to leave it to. Maybe I should leave it to my servant Eleazar. God said, No, Abram. It's going to be a son that is born from your body. And then he said, come here. And he grabbed Abram by the arm. He said, let's go outside. And he took him outside, and it was nighttime, and it was a star-studded sky. He said, look up. And here's what I want you to do. Count the stars. Count the, if you're able. So shall your descendants be. You're going to have a multitude of descendants, Abram. And there's that verse. This is the one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. Verse 6, it says, Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Well, that's where we come into chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we have Abram and Sarai. They have the promise. They have now been in the land for 10 years. For 10 years, waiting. Waiting. I have a problem waiting 10 minutes. They've been waiting for 10 years for God to move. And verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no kids, no children, no children. They were childless. In those days, folks, childlessness was considered an embarrassment. No, even worse than that, it was considered a curse of God. And here they are. Sarai is 75 years old. 75. Abram is now 85 years old. And they're childless. And it's an embarrassment. And Abram, I just want you to picture this. They moved into Canaan, and they have people around them, and they meet people. And you remember Abram's name. You remember what it means? High or exalted father. Exalted father. That's what Abram means. And so he meets his neighbor. He meets Sheik Shobab, and he meets Sheik Olam, and they say to him, what's your name? And he says, my name's Abram. Oh, exalted father? How many kids do you have? And he blushes behind his beard, and he says, no kids. No kids. No children. Exalted father? High father? No kids? I mean, folks, Sarai was crushed. Their situation seemed hopeless. That's the background. Now there's the suggestion of compromise. And I want you to see this, because the suggestion came from Sarai. And I think at this time in her life, she was through menopause. She was past the age of childbearing. And so she thought, you know, the only way I'll ever have a child, the only way is if I adopt the ways of the world. And there was a custom back at this time. The custom was this. It was accepted custom that if you did not have a child of your own, to make sure that you had a male child to inherit your estate, you could give your husband to a female slave, have him have a child by that slave, and then take that child, adopt that child as your own. That was the custom. That was the custom. So in verse 2 she says, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. That's her suggestion. This is the only way I see that we're going to have kids. What she was saying is, look, I know God said we're going to have a baby. But that was a long time ago. That was 10 years ago. For whatever reason, the Lord has kept me from having children. And now I'm too old to have children. And frankly, I'm sick and tired of sitting around, getting older by the minute, while God is up in heaven doing absolutely nothing about our problem. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Apparently, God helps them that helps themselves. God helps them that helps themselves. And so she does that. And personally, I'm going to make sure, she says, that we'll have a child to inherit the estate. Sarai, instead of continuing to wait on God, to wait on his timing, took matters in her own hands. But let me just stop. Is it true that God helps them that helps themselves? No. Folks, you know what? There's a lot of people that believe that's in the Bible. That is not in the scriptures. God does not help them that help themselves. God helps them that wait on the Lord and trust in him. Amen. And do what is right. That's whom God helps, not those who help themselves. That is not the way to come. And she's walking here by sight, not by faith. Let's adopt the ways of the world, the way the world does it. God, listen, never will, his will is never for us to adopt the ways of the world and to compromise the word. Listen, even if it is to accomplish good things. I'm going to cheat in my business. I mean, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and other people are cheating. I'm going to cheat in my business. You know why I'm going to do it? To provide for my family. Mm-mm. I'm going to cheat on my income tax. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tithe the profit at church. No. I'm going to lie to my wife. You know why? I don't want to hurt her feelings. You know what? God is not only concerned about what we do, but how we do it. And to adopt the ways of the world is never God's plan. It's never God's plan. So she suggests this compromise, and I want to show you the act of compromise. Look down at the last part of verse 2 through 4a. Sarai said, "Abram, this is what we're going to do." And Abram got the last word in. He said, "Yes, dear." It says verse 2c, "Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Why? You know, it's always good when you're going through these stories, this is real stuff. This is real. We read these stories and sometimes we think, this is real. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? You know, I thought about that. Maybe he rationalized. You know, God told me that we're going to have a kid and it's going to be through my body. But he didn't mention Sarai. Maybe it is God's plan that I take this other woman. Maybe it is God's way that he's going to do this. Okay, maybe he rationalized. Sometimes we rationalize decisions. Or maybe it was just the lust of the flesh. My wife said, go have sex with another woman. Seems like a good plan. You say, but pastor, he's 85 years old. You remember the story? I love this story about the 85-year-old pastor and the 25-year-old associate. And they're walking down the street. And a woman comes by, a young woman, with a very suggestive low-cut high dress. And the young man looks, and then he looks down. And he says, oh, man, I can't wait till I get to the age where things like that don't bother me. And the 85-year-old pastor said, yeah, me too. You know what, folks? We all have that. We got a flesh that we deal with. I'm going to tell you, every one of us has flesh that we got to deal with in our lives. And you know what? Maybe it was just kind of lust. But he said, you know what? Sounds like a plan. Sounds like a plan. But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. It's not God's way. In fulfilling God's promises to us, he does not need our help. All that he needs is our obedience. Remember that. That's all he needs. He doesn't need our help. Now, I want you to note something, and this is very, very important. There's something in this. It's something in these verses that is conspicuous by its absence. Conspicuous by its absence. When Sarai suggested the plan, Abraham did not do what? What didn't he do? He didn't talk to God. He didn't build another altar and call on the name of the Lord. He didn't say, God, this is a plan. Sounds pretty good maybe to me. He didn't do that. He didn't talk to the Lord about it. He didn't say, God, is this how you're going to do it? Because if he would have, God would have said what? No, 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 no. That's not it. That's not it, Abram. That's not how I plan to do it. But he didn't call on the Lord. Now, I want to bring that out because this gets into what the definition, the biblical definition of waiting is. Waiting, when it says wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean stand around or when are you going to do something, God? Waiting in Scripture means actively seeking God. Actively seeking God and calling on God and staying in communion with God and staying in the Word of God and calling on God in prayer. When we're waiting on the Lord, we're seeking Him. That's key to the concept of waiting on the Lord. But Abram didn't do that. He just said, sounds good. And he consented. By the way, you think, why would a wife say, again, go into my handmaid here? Is she crazy? No, she's desperate. She's desperate. Sometimes when we have problems, sometimes when we're in life, we get in desperate situations. That's a time, you know what? We better get on our knees and call on the name of the Lord, or we do stuff that's dumb. Stuff that we think, man, I don't believe I did that. We need to call on the Lord. Waiting is an active word. Seeking God. Now the results. This is amazing. The results. When we fail to wait, when we get ahead of the Lord, when we try to help the Lord out, when we adopt the ways of the world, the results of that kind of stuff are disastrous. And here we have conflict. In verse 4, we have domestic conflict. Look there. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now, folks, it's interesting. When you compromise with the world, sometimes at first it seems to work out, right? He went into this handmaid, went to her tent, had a sexual relationship with her, and guess what? She got pregnant. Oh, hey, that's what we wanted, right? Tell you what, sometimes at first when we compromise, things seem to get better. We cheat on income tax. Hey, we get a little extra money. We don't follow the Lord's principles at our job, and we get a promotion. Hey, they're working out. Tell you what, doesn't work out. Doesn't work out. Because when she conceived, it says her mistress was despised in her sight. Now I thought about it. I tried to get into the head here of Hagar. You think about this. She's a pawn. She had no choice in this. She's a pawn in the whole thing. She was told you're gonna bear that. You're gonna be a surrogate mother. You know, in the news now we have a lot about being surrogate mothers. Even Michael Jackson, they question him about his wife and was, you know, surrogate mother. You're going to carry a child for 9 months, then you're going to go through the pain of having that child, but then we're going to take that child away from you. I don't think I'd maybe be too happy about that. Well, I think that's involved in her response, her feelings, but also it says she despised Sarai. And I think in that word, that Hebrew word, kalal, means trifling, to dishonor or to despise. And I think there's some pride here, maybe some cattiness. When you have two women in a house that aren't getting along, I'm going to tell you, you have big problems. Can I hear an amen from some of the guys? Anyhow, I'll tell you, you have two women not getting along. And I'm going to tell you, they had domestic conflict. Domestic conflict. Which led, in verse 5, to marital conflict. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarai, get this, blames Abram. Look what you did. I gave you my maidservant, you slept with her, and got her pregnant. Now, Lord, judge between me and you. What she's doing is blame shifting. She came, you know, she's blame shifting. This is as old as the garden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God came down and said, what'd you do? The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to sin. And then Eve, what'd you do? The serpent deceived me. It's his fault. She blamed. The devil made me do it. Somebody said, you know, when he went to the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I mean, we never do that, do we? Husbands and wives. You never blame your spouse or your kids or your blame shifting. She says to him, you know what? Look what you did. Look what you caused. It's all your fault, Abram. I think if I were Abram, I would have said, what? Me? This was your harebrained idea. You're the one that suggested it. You're the one that suggested it. But like most husbands, Abram didn't like to get yelled at. That's true. He didn't like to get yelled at. So he said, don't put me in the middle of this. She's your handmaid. Do with her what you want to do. Don't get, it's not my problem. And so Sarai, it says, treated her in verse 6 harshly. She abused her. And Hagar flees into the wilderness. It caused marital conflict. It caused, I'll tell you what, when you compromise with the world, it's going to cause conflict. Domestic conflict, conflict in home, conflict in the marriage. But then it also caused another thing. I didn't know exactly what to call this, future conflict or maybe even world conflict. This is a big thing. I want to read these verses because this is very interesting. Verse 7 down through verse 16. Look with me as we look there. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son and you will call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in the east of his brothers. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are God who sees, El Roy. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called his name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now what we have, she flees from Sarai. What she's doing, I think, she's going home. She's trying to go home. She left there and she heads toward Egypt and goes into the wilderness. But the angel of the Lord, and folks, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, found her by a spring of water. And in verse 9, he tells her, return home to your mistress. Submit yourself to her authority. And then in verses 10 through 12, Christ gives her a great promise. I'm going to multiply your descendants. And they will be too many to count. And you are with child and you're going to bear a son. This is before sonograms. Before they had any kind of instrument. God knows, because he knows us from conception. You're going to bear a son. And you'll call his name Ishmael. God hears. God hears. And then he tells her what kind of a man this guy's going to be. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Isn't that something? How'd you like to be described like that? Boy, he or she's a wild donkey of a person. And his hand's going to be against everybody, and everybody's going to be, hand's going to be against him. He's going to be just at odds with everybody and fighting with everybody all the time. And then he says this interesting thing, where he's going to live, to the east of his brothers. Folks, this is Ishmael is the father of who? The Arabs. Do you ever wonder why the Arabs are so hostile? Do you ever wonder why there's so much fighting in the Middle East? Do you ever wonder why? How could anybody send their little children to a school to teach them to be terrorists? How could somebody over in Pakistan 2 weeks ago burn down 300 Christian houses? How can this be? How can there be so much conflict in the Middle East? Because the Arab-Israeli conflict started in Hagar's bedroom. Amen. In Hagar's tent. That's where it got started. When Abram and Sarai got ahead of the Lord, didn't wait on the Lord, it caused world conflict. I think it's very interesting. Very interesting. Well, what do we learn from this story? I want to give you four points of application. And they start W-A-I-T. W-A-I-T, if you're taking notes. First of all, what do we learn? Lessons in waiting. First of all, waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. When God in his sovereignty calls us to wait on answers to prayer or fulfillment of his promises, it is always for our good and for his glory. When there's a purpose, folks. This is what we got to learn. There's a purpose. God doesn't make us wait because he's up there. Huh? I'm just going to make him wait. There's a purpose. And the purpose, he tests our faith through waiting. I think one of the hardest tests for me is to wait. I want it done. I want it now. I want to see the answer. And he says, wait. Because he's testing my faith and trying to build my faith and build my character and your character in that waiting time. And another thing that he accomplishes in waiting, as we wait, God prepares us for ministry. I think of the New Testament. You remember when Jesus went back to heaven, he told his disciples, he said, didn't say, you know what, I've been with you for 3 years, I've prepared you, okay, I'm going back to heaven, go get them. You know what he said? What did he say, class? Wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from the Holy Ghost. So folks, when God calls us to wait, there's a purpose. Waiting time is not wasted time. It's a time when God's trying to build our character. Secondly, A, adopting the world's ways always leads to problems. Adopting the world's ways always leads to problems. God doesn't use the ways of the world. He uses his word. Let me give you a verse on that. The verse is Psalm 130, verse 5 says, wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word I hope. In his word I do hope. So when we're waiting, God wants us to get into the word of God. Get into his word. And God doesn't need our help, but he desires and demands our obedience to his word. Our obedience. Taking the world's shortcuts always lead to problems. What we must do is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Adopting the ways of the world leads to problems. Thirdly, I inquire of the Lord as you wait. Inquire of the Lord as you wait. Waiting, again, is not idle sitting around doing nothing. Waiting is actively seeking God in prayer. It's actively, as you wait, pray, and pray some more. Be in constant communion with God. Here's a verse, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. And then fourthly, T, timing. Timing. God's timing is always best. It's always best. When we wait for God's answers and promises to prayer, the answers finally come. Boy, they're sweet. It's just like at Fisher's Restaurant. Boy, when that food finally did come, it was good. I was so hungry that I'll tell you what, probably anything. Dog food would have probably tasted good, but it was good. You know, when you wait for something and then God answers, the answers are sweet. God has a perfect timing for everything in our lives to take place. And I'll tell you what, and I'm being honest, it's hard for me to wait. You know, some things that I've prayed for years, I'm still waiting. It's hard. It's hard. But God has a perfect timing. And as we wait, he's promised to give us strength. He's promised to encourage us and give us courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get ahead of him. Now let me close with this. Some of you have been waiting for a long time for something. Some of you have been waiting for a long time, maybe for a better job or for a better marriage. Some of you have been waiting a long time for maybe like Sarai to have a child. Some have been waiting a long time for God to work in the life of one of your children. Or maybe waiting on him to save a lost loved one. I'm going to tell you what, waiting time is not wasted time. Don't adopt the ways of the world. It'll just lead to problems. Inquire of God. Keep praying. Because his timing is perfect. And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this message from your word. And Lord, I know that there are people here this morning that have been waiting on you. Waiting on you for whatever. But I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen our faith. Help us not to get ahead of you. Help us not to compromise and go the way of the world, adopting the ways of the world, thinking that somehow you help them that help themselves. How foolish. Help us to trust in you with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And you're going to come through, Lord. I know it. Because your word tells us you do. Lord, help those today that have been waiting a long time to just renew their faith in you. and trust in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.